Mary. God bless. Great to see you all. You may be seated. Oh, man. You know, on this Sunday when we recall the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as usual, what I'm teaching today is not about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Although, really, as most of you know, we're in the middle of a series, and all of these things really are due to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, due to the fact that he completed the work that God gave him to complete and was able to say, it is finished, and that was shown to be sufficient to God by the resurrection from the dead, and that's what we remember today. But, you know, before we get into the teaching, I did want to point out one thing that blessed me. A few bold souls here dressed up a little bit, and I think that's wonderful. I think that's wonderful. Because, you know, God's word says nothing about how you dress. And I think a lot of it depends on culture. A lot of it depends on personal preference. As a young man, I was forced to dress up all the time. So for me, it's not a happy thing. For many people, it's a happy thing. And what's happier than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? So I'm thankful that we've got a church where people who like to dress up to show how happy they are, dress up, and people who don't like to dress up show they're happy in other ways, and we could all get along. Isn't that great? Just like, you know, if you like to pray like this, it's the prayer and the heart behind it that matter, right? And I trust that as we consider the importance of the doctrine of God's word, those things will always be secondary, because they should be secondary. In any church that is endeavoring to reflect the entire body of Christ, you're going to have a lot of different preferences in those categories of life, and none of them are bad, as long as they're not based on a sense of self-righteousness, you know? And honestly, as many of you as aren't dressed up today, anybody who came in dressed up to show how righteous they are didn't succeed. So I'm glad that we all know we've got the freedom to do that, and we worship the same God together, so just thought I'd mention it. It's another thing that blessed me on this particular Sunday. So we're in the midst of a series, as many of you know. And in essence, what we're looking at is, you know, these great spiritual truths that we look at in God's Word Sunday after Sunday. And I'm sure in your home fellowship as well, we look at them, we learn them, we memorize them. How do they connect to life? You know, and that I find for knowledgeable believers, for believers who know God's Word, which many of you do, that's where we have problems sometimes. I know all this great stuff about who I am in Christ, what I have, but then I go out and live my life and have no idea how this applies other than the basic, well, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't lie, shouldn't steal. And the truth of the matter is, of course, that all of these things that we've been given in Christ should have dramatic impact on every aspect of our lives. And that's really what this series is about. You know, one thing we hit on last week, which I believe is really vital, and we'll pick up there again in John 17, is that, you know, a great question to ask when you read God's word is why? You know, as well as who, how, all that. But why? And particularly when it comes to this field, I realized, you know, many of us know, okay, I'm righteous in Christ. And that's fantastic, but what's that for? Is that just so I can feel good about myself? I believe that's a very shallow and limited appreciation of righteousness. Now that I know I'm righteous, what's it for? Now that I know I've got eternal life, what's it for? You know, now that God's done, he sent his only begotten son to do all of these things like you guys sang about, so I could feel good about myself? Oh, it's much, much, much bigger than that. And, you know, as you go from church authority to church authority, they have a variety of opinions as to what we're supposed to do with this stuff. What's the ultimate point of this Christian life on earth? Okay? I understand when he returns, we're going to be with him eternally. Probably spend a lot of time saying, holy, 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 holy. But between now and then, what's this life for? And, you know, if you've been around Christian circles, you know that really opinions vary greatly, and that concerns me, because what a vital topic. Now that I'm born again, now that I'm a Christian, now that I've believed on Jesus Christ, what's the ultimate purpose of this life between now and the gathering together? And I don't know. Many think that the ultimate purpose is now to learn God's word. You know, learn as much of God's word as you can before you die. But then I'd ask again, well, why? Why? You know, many think the ultimate purpose now that you're saved is to get other people saved. But again, I question, well, why? You know, that's sort of like, I mentioned before, the way I was raised was, you get good grades so you can go to a good college, so you can meet somebody else who's got good grades and a good college, get a good job, raise kids who get good grades, they can go to a good college and have kids who get good grades. And it's really sort of foolish, isn't it? If that's the purpose of it, and again, parents, I'm not against good grades, but if the sole purpose of it is so that my kids will have go to a good college and get good grades, isn't that kind of foolish? Isn't that kind of circular? Yeah. And so if the only purpose of getting saved is to get other people saved, what am I calling them to if that's all I know about salvation? You know, that now that I'm saved, it's my job to get you. I mean, the Word of God certainly talks about preaching the gospel, right? Just like the Word of God talks about growing in a knowledge of God's Word. But the question is, if we treat those things as ends in themselves, I believe we really miss the point of eternal life. And the one of the final points we hit on last week is, you know, rather than taking men's opinion, who better to tell us what this life is ultimately for than the one who paid for it, right? And in John 17, shortly before his crucifixion, one of those great sections in God's Word, and a unique section in God's Word, I might add, where Jesus Christ is pouring out his heart to the Father, knowing full well that in a few hours he knows what he'd be enduring for the Father. And in John 17, you're all there, so let me catch up. That would be loving, right? Don't start without me. John 17, verse 1 says, "These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Oh, here it is. And this is life eternal, that they go out and win more people. No. "That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Isn't that remarkable? Of all the ways that you could define eternal life and talk about the priorities of eternal life, this is the one our Lord Jesus Christ said. Eternal life is knowing him and knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean these other things become unimportant? Oh, well, I guess I don't need to learn God's word. I don't need to speak God's word. I don't need to operate any power. No, but when those things become ends in themselves in my life as a Christian, I get misdirected. I get confused. And really, I'm working across purposes with the God who sent Jesus Christ for my salvation, right? His purpose, A number one, was that we might know him. And as we see in this prayer, Jesus Christ was certainly aware of that purpose as well, right? I'm doing this so they can know you. If you consider man's problem is that God created man to be one who knew him, right? If you look at the early chapters of the Word of God, you see that man was created to walk and talk with God, to know him, to have a relationship with him. That was broken, right? That was broken. The purpose of Jesus Christ was to fix that and more. But what did God want out of man to begin with? Hard work? No, although he worked, right? What God wanted out of man to begin with? Somebody to name the animals? No. Companionship, relationship, fellowship. You see? And that's the great thing that Jesus Christ came to restore. Now, as a Christian, do I want to grow in knowledge? Why? So I can know God better. You know? Do I want to grow in my operation of the power of God? Yeah, why? So people can know God. You see? It's ultimately about his great desire is that we know him. Not just on paper, you see. And that's why those who study God's word, study God's word, study, and the whole purpose is to study God's word, and to solve the puzzle before I die, they have part of the picture. Because certainly without God's word, how can I know him, right? He revealed his word that we might know him. But there is knowing of him beyond his word as well. Or I might say parallel to, in addition to God's word, right? The word of God talks about him opening the eyes of our heart that we might know. Talks about God teaching us about himself in here. How does he do that? How does he do that? Well, that brings us to our next point in this series. When we believe on Jesus Christ, one of the terms that God's word uses, one of the terms, in fact, that Jesus Christ used to describe what occurs, he called it being born again. You've heard that term used, right? In fact, it's so popular now, it's used so loosely. You know, that quarterback is born again this season. No. When Jesus Christ used the term, he meant it very literally. You know, he was speaking about a birth. And if you read the place where he used that term in John chapter 3, you see that he was very clearly not speaking figuratively. He was speaking about something being born. And Nicodemus's question is, well, how do I get born all over again? And Jesus Christ explained, it's not a birth of the flesh. It's a birth of the Spirit. You see, God is Spirit, right? God is Spirit. If God is going to have progeny, if God is going to have children, if I'm going to be born of him, it would be in the category that he is, right? So you and I have been born the first time. We've got these bodies, right? Like them or lump them, you've got them. But there's a further birth. It's called a new birth because it is literally a birth of something new within. That new thing is Spirit. Spirit's what God's made out of. That Spirit allows us to have communion with him, to have conversation with him, and much, much more. I jumped ahead of myself. I wanted to show you 2 Thessalonians. Can I show you 2 Thessalonians? It's just a very interesting verse in light of what we read in John 17. It's going to be that kind of series, folks. So 2 Thessalonians, this is a verse that used to trouble me greatly till I understood John 17. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Speaking of future times, it says, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, man, that sounds awfully cruel. If we didn't understand man's condition and God's provision, if we didn't understand that those who know not God can. You understand? And in fact, those who know not God desperately need to. If we don't understand that, then you could rightfully look at a verse like that and say, boy, that's awfully cruel. So just because I didn't go to a Christian church, there's going to be vengeance on me? Oh, no. It's those who know him not. The knowing him comes not via attending a church, but via getting something new within, right? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are not going to experience that vengeance is? Yeah, we're born again, and? Yeah, we're not going to be here when the worst of it occurs, right? So I thought that verse might bless you in terms of the importance of knowing him. But let's continue. This Spirit, this thing we receive, again, it's referred to as a birth because it literally is a birth of something new within. Romans 8 speaks about that. And here we get into the real meat of what we're going to discuss today and possibly next week as well. Romans 8, verse 15. Speaking of those who've believed on Jesus Christ now. And again, you know, if you haven't yet believed on Jesus Christ or don't know if you have, God bless you. You're welcome. We love you. And the teaching today is primarily regarding those who have believed on him and things that God's word says are now yours because you believed on him. If you haven't, or if you're not sure if you have, that can be remedied. So perhaps hearing about some of these things, you'll realize I could use some of that and might want to believe in him as well. If so, I'm sure that there are plenty of people here this morning that would be happy to assist you, although you don't really need any assistance at all except to be told what it is that he accomplished and why. So anyway, having received that Spirit, says to those who've received it, it says in verse 15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Thank God. There is such a thing, but that's not what we received. What you have received is the spirit of adoption, or the word adoption, many of you know, is a poor translation. It's an awkward word. It's a Greek word that regards being made a child, becoming a child. It's tough to put that into one word, so the King James translators use the word adoption. The problem is, when we believe on Jesus Christ, are we made children by adoption? No, we're made children by birth, right? There's a difference. There's a difference. And so, because we saw it's a new birth. So adoption is a poor translation, okay? But the spirit we've received is one that makes us children, one that makes us sons and daughters, is the best way to understand this verse. That's what this spirit does. And you see, I trust you understand now that term, child of God, son of God, daughter of God, is not just a figure of speech. It's not in the same category as sheep. You know, some of you in your fellowships, we've been looking at things like Christians being compared to soldiers and farmers and athletes. Those are all comparisons. This is not a comparison. This is a literal birth that happens within that makes you a child, a son, a daughter of God. Okay? It's that kind of spirit whereby we cry. It says, Abba, Father. Abba is simply an Aramaic word that many have said is equivalent to daddy or some other term of great tenderness. Having that spirit, we can address God with that kind of tenderness, and he has that kind of tenderness towards us. Verse 16 says, the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. All of this is ours in that spirit. See, he gave us that spirit so that he could deal with us as his children, literally. Literally. See, not figuratively, but literally. He doesn't deal with us as soldiers, literally, or as athletes, or as farmers, or as builders, but he deals with us literally as children. That's why he gave us that spirit. See, you parents, do you communicate with your children? In many ways, right? In many ways. That was God's great desire, that we might know him to the end, and not simply know him as babies, but then grow up to know him more and more and more intimately until Christ returns, and then we're going to know him as intimately as is possible forever, right? What better way to spend this life in the interim between now and the Lord's return than to grow up into him so that he can know me more, and I can, more importantly, I can know him with more and more maturity, more and more understanding, more and more intimacy. It's that spirit that allows me to do that. See, it's via that spirit he can communicate with us. It's via that spirit he can begin to do that great work in us that God's word speaks about, inclining us towards being more and more like Christ every day. Now, we can resist that work. Again, you know, you don't want to leave out your part in this. There are many who think when you're born again that it's just automatically you become more Christ-like. Oh, hang out with him for a week. You'll find out that's not. No, it's a deliberate choice on my part, but it's a choice that I'm only able to make because I have his spirit within. Because I'm now his son or his daughter, I can grow to live more and more genuinely as his son or daughter. He can work that work in me because I have his spirit. See. Galatians 4, please. You know, God's word puts it very graphically when it says that as a Christian, you have Christ in you, right? In that prayer that we read in John 17, if you take the time this week and read the entire prayer, you'll see that Jesus Christ talked about that. You know, that what he was doing this for was that just as God was in him, he might be in us who believe on him. You know, that's something he very knowledgeably gave his life for, you know. So The Word of God refers to this as you having Christ in you. That's not figurative either, okay? Now, does that mean Jesus is in you? You get born again and have carpenter abilities and things? No, but all that he was spiritually, all that he was, as Colossians says, he was filled with all the fullness of God. And we are filled full in him. That's called Christ in you. Now, the moment you believe on him, do you begin healing people and preaching God's word and walking on water and things like that? No. And that's what Galatians 4 speaks about, where he says to these Galatians who sure needed it, in verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Galatians, did I tell you chapter 4? Yeah, 19. Till Christ be formed in you. Oh, you see, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're immediately born with something new within, Christ within. But Galatians was talking to people who had done that. But he speaks of a further process involving Christ being formed in you. And that's what I'm talking about today, you see. Without the new birth, we could have no change whatsoever. You know, however, without our involvement and without our knowledge of God's word, so much of that change remains dormant outwardly. Okay. Christ is formed in us as we learn God's word, as we learn what he's given us, as we believe it, as we remember it, which sometimes is the biggest challenge. I know these things on Sunday, and on Monday morning they're gone in a practical sense. You know, could you imagine the kind of impact one Christian could have if you went into school Monday morning, went into work Monday morning, fully cognizant and believing the fact that you've got Christ in you? Man. And I'm not talking about, you know, there's a popular school of thought that started with a novel of all places, where a group of people said for a year we're going to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Oh, you don't have to ask, what would Jesus do? You've got Christ in you. And honestly, if you endeavor to live that way, what would Jesus do? As we've talked about before, you've got some real challenges, don't you? Because Jesus did things different ways. Why? He walked spiritually. You know, sometimes Jesus got angry. Sometimes Jesus, they were expecting him to get angry and he didn't. Where was his handbook? His handbook was in here. See. And we can live the same way. Not what would Jesus do, but living with Christ in us. If we know that and believe that and remember that, could that make an impact on my life from day to day? Small one? Yeah. If Christ is making the decisions that Tom used to make, if Christ is dealing with the people that Tom used to deal with, think that could make a difference in my life? If Christ is my self-image, you know, somebody approached me not too long ago and said, I need help with my self-image. And I said, I can't help you with that. It's lousy, just like mine, you know, just like mine. Romans 1 tells us that, right? Christianity is not about modifying yourself. It's not about changing yourself. And, you know, Christianity isn't about Christ coming to help me become a better person. It's about Christ dying for me and me recognizing I've died in him, like Robert read today. It's a whole new creation inside, you see. So if you come to church because you want to have a better self-image, you won't get one here. But you can learn how to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, get Christ within, and then you'll begin living a life that instead of the kind of life that Jeremy would direct, it's the kind of life that Christ would direct. And that can be pretty powerful, pretty effective, and pretty satisfying, can't it? Yeah. So you see, but that it needs to be formed. That's a choice we make. That's a choice we make. Look at Ephesians 1, please. Again, my main purpose today is to show you some things about this spirit that literally becomes yours and mine when we believe on Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says in verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Well, yeah, we can't believe on him till we hear that, right? As you all know, I'm sure. believing is a response to information. Somebody can't believe on Jesus Christ until they hear about Jesus Christ. But he said, you Ephesians did that once you heard the gospel, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. A lot of words simply meaning that there's even more to come. Okay? It refers to this spirit within you as being a down payment towards what is to come. The Word of God tells us that when Christ returns, we're going to receive the full benefits of what he accomplished for us on that cross. We have pretty doggone good benefits now, but you know, Corinthians compares them to toys compared to what is to come. So this spirit within, it's a down payment. And it's sealed within us. So one great thing that those who have this spirit, one great benefit is it reminds me of who I am. In the midst of the chaos of the world, when the world's trying to, you believe that stuff? Yes. Because I've got new life within me and I can prove it. You know, when hanging on and standing true to God's word seems too difficult, it's also a down payment. The spirit within me reminds me of, oh, there's even greater stuff coming. There's even, and maybe it's going to be today. So can I hang on for another day? Absolutely. So that's one great thing about this spirit within. It's, again, it's not figurative. It's a real and true thing, as those of you who have that spirit know. And it's a continual reassurance of who I am and a continual reassurance of who I will be. But that's not all it is, okay? It's more than that even. Isn't that great? Let's go back to Romans 8. As I'm sure most of you know, God isn't particularly interested in our good works. He's not particularly interested in how smart you are, how pretty you are, how many muscles you have. Men are interested in that stuff. God really, according to his word, that stuff means little, and it can be a tremendous detriment if it means too much to me, right? What he cares about is if you believed on Jesus Christ. So then you have my spirit. Then you can know me. Then I can begin working with your life the way I've wanted to work with your life all along, as a father with a son, as a father with a daughter. That spirit brings with it some tremendous assurance. Back here in Romans 8, do I want to go into this? Yes, I do. Verse 28. And again, this is all in the context of the spirit we've received. Verse 28, we all know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, those of you who believed on Jesus Christ, did you have that promise before? That everything in your life was going to work towards good? No. Well, I'm a Christian. I've had bad things happen in my life. It doesn't say bad things won't happen, but it says all things work together for good to them who are loved God, who love God and are called according to his purpose, okay? I have the assurance that even in the hardest of times, and particularly in the hard times where I still stand on God's word, there's going to be a day where I look back and I say, man, this wasn't sent by God, but due to his grace, his mercy, his promise, I'm even more like Christ today, having endured that thing. You know, there is nothing in this life, in this world, nothing that our adversary, the devil, or the world, or our enemies can throw at us that God does not promise to turn to good for those who love him. Now, did you have that promise before you believed on Jesus Christ? Did you have that assurance every day? People say those things every day in every way. I'm getting better and better. You ever hear that stupid thing? You are not. Without Christ, you are not. Oh, but it's an affirmation. And if I just say it every day and I'll get better. But you will not. What's that based on? You know, it based on somebody wishing that it were so. You know? Want me to go through a list of things I wish? You know, there's no power in wishing, but there's power in the Word of God. And he says, for those who believed on Jesus Christ, he gives a promise that we didn't have before. And I would imagine most of you were like me before you got some hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't start your day saying every day in every way, I'm getting better and better. You started your day saying, how much more bad is going to happen to me today? How much more pressure? How much more misery? We have a promise now. A little farther down here in chapter 8. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Did you have that assurance before you believed on Jesus Christ? No. And those promises are ours, not because of our good works, not because God's noticed how smart we are, because we simply believed on Jesus Christ. You know, because we now have that spirit within, as his sons, as his daughters. There's even more associated with that spirit. Can we continue? Okay. Let's look back at verse 15 through 17 again, just to refresh your memory. Again, verse 15 says, you haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What we received is that spirit that makes us sons or daughters, makes us children, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, then if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Okay. This next section of Romans, which is talking about the Spirit, suddenly talks about suffering. And if you read the next, got to be 12, 15 verses, you'll see that they discuss the trouble that's in the world, the tribulation that's in the world. They discuss where it came from. They discuss when it's going to end. And they discuss the fact that you and I have to deal with some of that. Okay? So what does this have to do with the Spirit? Well, if you read all the way down to verse 26... it picks up the main context again. Remember, we saw back in verse 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Then verse 26 picks up the context. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. So in many ways, the verses in between, 17b through 25, are kind of a parenthesis. Because the point of this chapter is to tell us about this Spirit that we now have as Christians. Okay? It bears witness with, it does all these things, and it also, it says, it helps our infirmities. What kind of infirmities? Well, specifically in light of the context, right? Because we're living in this world where things aren't always great, okay? It says another thing that we have the Spirit for is to help our infirmities, okay? We have some. You know, and again, first and foremost, I think, in light of the context here, you know, many of you have read this chapter, so I'm not going to go through it with you verse by verse for the sake of time, but it speaks in great detail about, the trouble in the world, why there's trouble in the world, when it's going to end, and what to do in the meantime. And then it concludes with back to the great topic again. I'm bringing all this up because you need to know that another great thing about having the Spirit is it's going to help you in this mess. Okay. That's why the likewise is there. You know, this word help is a great word. Well worth studying God's word if you want to sometime. Particularly if you have access to the Septuagint. You know what the Septuagint is? Most of you do. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew or Aramaic, depending on who you talk to. But one of those two languages. New Testament primarily is Greek. But not too long before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, a group of scholars who knew Hebrew and knew Greek took that Old Testament and translated it into Greek. Okay? So it, in many ways, it's a very reliable translation because these were men who knew biblical Hebrew, right? Because they lived in those days. and translated into the current Greek of the day. So it's not, you know, it's still a translation, but it can be very reliable, very helpful in your study. And this word translated help here in the verse we're reading, in the Septuagint, it's translated bearing burdens. It's used of Moses. Moses had God's spirit upon him, remember? And he had the responsibility for 2.5 million people, and he was kind of bummed out about it. And God said, I'll take the spirit that's on you, I'll put it on 70 others, and they can bear the burden with you. That's this word help. See? Do we have burdens sometimes living in this world, in this time? Yeah. It says that spirit will help. That spirit will help bear that burden. How does it do that? How does it do that? Well, one very particular way is right here in the verse. Okay. It says, it helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's one very particular way that having this spirit bears our burden. There's a burden of prayer. You know, what kind of burden? Well, again, first and foremost, you consider the context, right? Have any of you ever had those days where just living in the world is weighing you down and you don't know why? You know, you don't know why. You just know, oh. And maybe even if you're like me, you try to analyze it. Okay, when did this feeling start? And by the time I'm done, I'm more burdened because I still don't know, and I've just worn my mind out trying to figure it out. There's a weight to living in this world, and it can't always be defined. You know, God, do something about my next door neighbor. You know, God, please help me get another job. Sometimes it's just that. And certainly that would come under the umbrella of what we're reading here in this verse. You know, those are things that I don't know what to pray for. I know something needs to change. I don't know what to pray for. The Spirit enables me to do that, you see. I would add that I think it's not a stretch to say that as Christians, sometimes there are burdens that God puts on you to pray for certain things. You know, you ever, I'm sure many of you have, you just wake up in the middle of the night and it's not for any reason that you're familiar with, and you just have a burden to pray. And you're not sure who it's for, you're not sure what, and occasionally, you know, you talk to somebody and say, yeah, you know, 4 a.m., somebody broke into my house with guns, and then suddenly they ran away. And you say, 4 a.m., I woke up and I was praying. Many other times we don't know, but see, these are burdens that we can't handle with our understanding. It's not that you don't have the vocabulary. It's that you don't have the understanding. But that spirit within us does. And can help us that's one very particular way that spirit helps us in this place and these times of pressure, you see. It says the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Okay? So here it's speaking about, it's about praying. It's the Spirit making intercession. The Spirit doing the praying. And by the way, that groanings which cannot be uttered, well, I'll get back to it in a minute. Because really the section continues in verse 27, speaking about dysfunction of the Spirit, which is, he that searches the hearts knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How does this prayer sound? Okay. That sounds like a great teaching. Oh, the Spirit prays for you. Or the Spirit knows what to pray for when you don't. Praying in the Spirit relieves these burdens. Well, what the heck kind of prayer do I do in the Spirit? Corinthians talks about that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. We're coming back here, but turn to 1 Corinthians 14, please. Right after Romans is 1 Corinthians, and we're going to chapter 14. In we're patient and we read and think, God's word has answers for all these questions. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 14 says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, the word unknown is not in the text. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So what's this praying in the spirit business? It tells us in one verse. It's praying in tongues. One of the things that we're unable to do because of this spirit within is speak in tongues like they did on the day of Pentecost. Contrary to the example of most Christians who do speak in tongues, God didn't just give it so we could put on a show. He gave it for reasons. One of the great reasons is lifting this burden, carrying this burden of prayer that I have. Those things I don't understand, it's just heavy, and I don't know why. I speak in tongues. God calls it prayer in the Spirit. Okay? And it says, I don't understand what I'm praying. Well, that's very true. Those of you who do speak in tongues, which should be all of you who are born again, it's a language that is a real language, but it's one I don't understand. But, you know, you do it for a while and you realize this thing helps. This thing carries some burdens, right? Can anybody amen that? Yeah, okay. So that's what it's talking about. Now, do we stop once I'm born again of God's Spirit then? Since I've got the Spirit to pray with, do I stop praying with my understanding? Oh, how foolish. How foolish. You know, once you got a smartphone so you could, you know, call your girlfriend or text your girlfriend or send what do they call those? Selfies. Did you stop talking to her? Huh? I could send selfies now. I'll stop talking. How foolish, right? So, I mean, I hate to even compare God to your girlfriend and selfies, but you get my point? It's a relationship with Him. This isn't a business deal. This isn't, I found a more efficient way to pray. He's my Father. He's my Father. I can now pray in a variety of ways. Isn't that great? And Paul says this, the very same thing here in 1 Corinthians. Look at the verses that follow. Verse 15, what is it then? I'll pray with the Spirit. I'll pray with the understanding also. Well, I'm glad he says that because I don't want to speak in tongues. I just want to pray with my understanding. Oh, wait a minute. He said he did both, right? He did both. I'll sing with the Spirit. I'll sing with the understanding also. Else when you, let's look at verse 18, by the way. The Apostle Paul here writing by revelation, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. So must be a pretty good thing, right? And it certainly is. And this is what this prayer in the Spirit entails. Go back to Romans 8, please. That I can pray in the Spirit, and very particularly that relieves burdens that I just can't put into words. But I certainly also pray my understanding. I mean, goodness gracious, Jesus Christ, one of the reasons that he died for us, the Word of God says, is so we could have access to God, right? That means we've got entree. We can walk in and be with our Heavenly Father. Don't you want to say something? You know, we can pray to him. We don't pray to Jesus, okay? I'm sorry, you guys who pray to Jesus, but Jesus himself told his disciples, in that day, don't pray to me. We pray in his name. We sang about it, but we don't have to go through Jesus. We have access to the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ. I sure want to use that, don't you? But you know what? I want to pray in the Spirit as well. I did want to point out to you back here in Romans 8, now that we've defined what this praying in the Spirit is, occasionally people who don't read carefully, in verse 26 it says, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sadly, the way they translated it in the King James gives credence to this teaching that speaking in tongues is groaning. You know, it's being compared to groaning. No. Number one, it's a language. It's not groaning. Number two, it's speaking here of groanings which cannot be uttered. When you speak in tongues, do you utter something? So how could the groaning be equivalent to speaking in tongues if the groaning cannot be uttered? Really, the problem is a simple one of translation. the way this verse 26 should have been translated, is the Spirit makes intercession for us regarding groanings which cannot be uttered. Okay, what kind of groanings are those? Well, back in verse 22, remember the smaller context here, the closer context is the world that we're living in, right? And due to that, it says in verse 22, we know the whole world groans and travails in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why? Because we're speaking in tongues? No, because we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Sometimes this world gets a little bit groansome, right? That's the groanings it's talking about, the groanings of living in this world and waiting for Christ's return. As I pray in the Spirit, it relieves those groanings which cannot be uttered. Make sense? And you know, in case you're not aware, it's beyond our context today, but yes, God's Word does talk about speaking in tongues as being something not only Christians can do, but Christians should do. And it speaks about other things as well, right? The interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning spirits, faith, miracles, healing. All of these things are spoken about as not being gifts of the Spirit, but being part of the Spirit that you and I can and should operate the moment we have the Spirit. Look at Acts 10, please. Acts chapter 10. Again, if this is a brand new topic to you, I would ask of you two things. Number one, don't assume we're like that crazy group that you saw that spoke in tongues, because most of them make me ashamed that they would even call themselves Christian. But secondly, recognize that in this particular series, I can't detail for you. I don't have the time to detail for you what each of those manifestations are, what they do, what they're for, but there's somebody sitting near you who can. So if you truly want to know, and it's a new topic for you, then ask somebody afterwards. My purpose today is to more give a general overview of some of the things that are ours right now, and particularly in this teaching, ours right now because we have the Spirit within. Acts chapter 10. I'm going to skip some verses I was going to teach you just for the sake of time this morning. Let me just give you a quick overview. And again, if it goes by too fast, ask somebody, because I see a number of men and women here today who could give you the details on this. But this Spirit came once Christ accomplished what he accomplished. Okay, until he said, "It is finished," that Spirit was not paid for. It was lost by man originally. Something better has been God's will to restore to us all through the ages, but he could not do that till the price was paid by Jesus Christ. Then with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension of Jesus Christ, it says that he poured out that Spirit upon those who believed him for the first time. Okay, in Luke 24, right before he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples that he was going to send the promise of the Father. Okay, in Acts 1, dealing with the same period of time, he told them they were going to receive power from on high. Both references to this Spirit. The Spirit was promised by the Father. It was going to be power from on high. Now let me ask you something. If it's the promise of the Father that Jesus Christ said is going to come in a while, tarry in Jerusalem, because it's coming pretty soon, then did David have it? No. Did Moses have it? No. Talks about those men as being spiritual men, having the Spirit of God. But did they have what we read about in Romans 18? No. If they did, then why did Jesus Christ need to come to pay for it, right? And I bring this up because, you know, in so many Christian books I read and Christian preachers that I hear who ought to know better, they talk about David being a Christian and Moses being a Christian and, you know, Peter and Andrew and James and all those guys being Christians before the day of Pentecost. No, what makes you a Christian isn't a set of beliefs. What makes you a Christian isn't finding the right God. What makes you a Christian is birth, okay? With that birth comes the ability to have a relationship with God because we have the Spirit with it. Now, as we're continuing, we see that Spirit's good for other stuff too, right? It's good for perfect prayer. It's good for a lot of other things. Again, if you're unfamiliar with these manifestations and you are a Christian, by all means, sit down with somebody and have them tell you what these are and what they're for. And most importantly, that they're called manifestations, not gifts. The Spirit's a gift of God by grace when you believe on Jesus Christ. All of those things are in there. You know, somebody approached me recently and said, you know, I can't believe the Bible. How can you even read the Bible when it talks about things like people getting healed and doing miracles and, you know, and people speaking in other tongues? I mean, it's so obviously phony. And I said, well, easy. I do that stuff. You know, I think the majority of the world thinks that those things are all myths. You know, nobody heals anybody. Nobody does miracles. Oh, folks, the Christian church can and should be seeing those things daily. You know, if they're not, it's not because God's held back. And that becomes evident in this record in Acts chapter 10. I'm going to give you the background on this. Again, if you want something to study this week, you could do worse than Acts chapter 10. Great study. Because up until Acts chapter 10, the people who had received that Spirit were all of Israel, right? Again, that wasn't God's doing. That was man's doing, because for a period of time there, those who were of Israel, they'd always been God's people, right? The Gentiles, like most of us would have been, had always been dogs. So getting it into their brains that, oh, these guys can get it too, took a while. And it finally occurs in Acts chapter 10, where Peter, who you probably know from if you've read any of God's word, is praying. And meanwhile, over here, there's a man who's not of Israel. And an angel appears to him and says, you know, God's heard your prayer. And send some men over to Joppa where this guy Peter is. Bring him back, and he'll tell you what you need to do. And that's where we'll pick it up in this record, okay? Peter goes in there, and Peter begins preaching God's word to them, particularly the gospel, particularly the words regarding what Jesus Christ accomplished. And we'll take it down. We'll pick it up in verse 34. It says, Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God's no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. This word I say you know. So apparently they'd heard something about it, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed with the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Here's the important part. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Please note the important thing here of this whole story he's telling isn't his experiences with Jesus. What matters here is what Jesus Christ came for, what he paid for on the cross, and the fact that God raised him from the dead. Those are the crucial elements they needed to hear that day. And those are the elements you'll see in the book of Acts. The followers of Jesus Christ continue to preach these same truths. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it's he which was ordained to God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, is that enough information right there for one to receive the Spirit of God? Yes, it is. Real difficult, huh? No, God made it simple, thankfully. And look at this. While he's still preaching, while Peter yet spoke these words, verse 44, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. How did they know? They heard him speak in tongues and magnify God. Right then, right there, they got born again, bam, started speaking in tongues. Oh, isn't that something? I love that record. I love that record. You know, I know people who are born again who are still trying to work up themselves to speak it in tongues. You've got it, doggone it. And I might add, the ability to interpret, prophesy, receive revelation, do miracles, healing, believe the way God believes, that's all in you now. These are things we have now. What you waiting for? Well, I'm waiting for God to tell me it's time. They didn't wait. You know, I'm waiting for that special urge on the inside. There is none. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. Now, are you going to operate it? Or are you going to deny it? Those are the two choices. Once you know God's word, if you don't know God's word, you could claim ignorance. You know, I didn't know there was such a thing as a spirit. But once you know, and you know what you're capable of, what's stopping you? What's stopping you? Well, I need a special class. No, you don't really. Now, a special class can fill in the blanks for you as to what these things are for and what they accomplish, but you don't wait for a special class. Did you need to take the class on righteousness before you became righteous? No. Did you need to take the class on eternal life before that became a hope for you? No. These things are yours, ladies and gentlemen. And the world desperately needs to see them. Again, do we need to see them without any context at all? No, none whatsoever. But we need to see them. And you need to recognize this is yours now. Oh, I really wish I could heal people. Well, do it. Have you believed on Jesus Christ? I really wish I could work miracles. Do it. It's yours. Do you understand? Just as surely as those people, the moment they believed, they didn't know what speaking in tongues was, which amazes me. And they began speaking in tongues. You know, that drives home a powerful lesson to me. And that is, what you waiting for? Well, I'm waiting for somebody to help me. Okay, well, if that's what you need, get somebody to help you. You know, but you don't have to. But if that's what you feel you need, then get somebody to help you. But otherwise, what are you waiting for? The return? It's too late then. We need this power operated in this world now. Now again, motive has a lot to do with it. Why do I want to operate these things? Because boy, that's the point of Christianity, is to show how powerful I am. No. The point is to know God, right? To know him. I'm here in this world, though, to help people know him. As I operate that power of God, accompanied by the gospel and accompanied by the love of God, are they going to see something they've never seen before? Just like they did in Jesus Christ. They marveled at his power and authority, but they also marveled at his doctrine. Yeah, doctrine. You ought to have that one memorized. Okay? This power operated in the world shows people that this isn't just words. This isn't just somebody's belief. This isn't just a myth. This is real. This is powerful. This comes from a loving and powerful God. That's what these manifestations are for. I'm fully aware there are people who simply operate them to show, look at the power I've got. I feel pretty good about myself. Well, you can abuse anything that's been given to you by grace. You know, if you believed on Jesus Christ, operating the power of God doesn't make you special. It was a gift. It was a gift. You know? If it's a gift, and it's particularly since it's the same gift every other son and daughter of God received, what are you bragging about? You know? However, should we be operating it? Absolutely. You know? Again, the point isn't so I can keep a list of the people I've healed, and, you know, then people look at me and say, wow, look at that power. I want that power too. There's a guy named Simon who did that. You might remember that, right? That's not the outcome we want. The outcome we want is having seen the power, having seen the healing, having heard those messages from God, people recognize what you're preaching is true. And I need that help within as well. I need to be touched by a loving, powerful God as well. I need to become his son or daughter as well. I need to have a relationship with him as well. That's what they point to. And if those manifestations are used in that context, they're completely valid, and you can't get enough of them. But we need to recognize that the moment I believed on Jesus Christ, these things became mine. Nothing further is going to push me off the ledge. I just need to decide God's word is true. And the need is huge. So what are we waiting for? You know, what are we waiting for? I think any of you who are honest, there's only one word you could fill in that blank with. Waiting for me. You know, it's up to you. It's up to you entirely. And you know, that and we want to do it because we love him. If a loving father gave you these things, why wouldn't we want to use all of them all the time to the best of our ability? And our ability is not in question, but our willingness certainly is. So you see, having this spirit within makes me a son or daughter of God, allows me to have a relationship with him, allows him to work in me mightily every day. But it also gives me this ability, these abilities to operate in the world, right? Would that change my life? You know, would that, if I really believe that stuff, would it change my life? You know, would I begin seeing needs and realizing I don't need to feel guilty when I look at that person? I can help. Would it change the way even I spend my time? Oh, yeah. Knowing that I could speak, I could build myself up spiritually by speaking, knowing that when I'm in a group like this, I could build everybody up by bringing forth words from God. I'd want to do that every chance I got, wouldn't you? I'd want to stand up every time I'm asked to. Why not? You have it all the time, right? Okay, do you just have it certain Sundays and other Sundays it didn't come to church with you? No, it's in me all the time. Why not want to operate it all the time? There's no downside, is there? And you know, there's another thing that changes radically because we have this spirit within. Did you know that? There's another thing that changes radically because we have the spirit within. And we're going to talk about that as we continue our series next week. So I love you very much. Ken, what are we closing with, brother?
Let's close with number 79, more, much more.
Some of you saw that coming, didn't you?
Number 79. God bless you. See you at the coffee house. Those of you that volunteered for the coffee house, meet Heidi over there.